And we'll open the Word of God in this meeting with a word of prayer. Our Father, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would thank Thee for Him. We're thankful as we have remembered Him this morning, remembered one who has come. Remember that we would have nothing else to boast in but that same ever precious blood. May God, we thank Thee for remembrances of Him that we have had. As we would continue to look at our Savior and continue to meditate upon Him, may our hearts be drawn to Him as we consider how great things He has done. Our God, we thank Thee again for the Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to turn to the book of Psalms in chapter 89. The book of Psalms in chapter 89 is where we'll continue our look in the Messianic Psalms. The psalm, as we will have a couple of comments of introduction before we read it, we will see that the author is a man by the name of Ethan the Ezraite. And if you were to look in our scriptures, he is commonly associated with a wise man that was set in the time of Solomon, in the time of 1 Kings in chapter 4. We also would likely find him in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And there we see he is a singer, set in the time of bringing back the ark. So he was a wise man, a man who sung praises to his God. He's also named it's the instruction of Ethan. And there are 13 psalms in our psalms that are titled this way. This is the 12th of the 13 psalms that are so titled. As I mentioned already, the Psalm 89 is the covenant that God has made with David. And so if we were to read in the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 7, we would read there of the time when that covenant was first given to David by the prophet Nathan. And the covenant is really found in two parts. There is a seed and there is a throne. The seed really means that the descendants of David would never be extinguished. And the throne meaning that there would be royal glory and power associated with them forever. And so this covenant that was given to David was given through the prophet Nathan. And the timing was that God had given rest to David and to his kingdom. And now David was sitting in his house of cedar, but he has a burden for the word of God. He has a burden for the temple of God. He has a burden there would be a house for God. He wonders why is it that he would dwell in this place of cedar while there is not such a wonderful and glorious place for God. And so you have the words of Nathan where we would know that David is denied the building of that, but he has given these many promises. And God has told them that I have brought you out of a low place. I have brought you out of a place where you were following sheep. Now I have given you a great name. And now I have also given you a throne forever. I was very interested as I considered the response of David to the word of God that was given to him. You'll notice that he goes into the presence of God and his first words are, "Who am I? Who am I to receive such blessing from God?" And his second words were, "Let thy name be magnified." Is not that the heart of one who is in touch with his God, understanding that he is nothing, but yet let God's name be magnified. And so now, that's the background to this psalm, and years have gone by. And years have gone by, and Ethan is this man, the psalmist, is looking back at the covenant that God has made with David. And he is wondering, perhaps, at the circumstances that are around him. He knows God has spoken in a covenant, but yet there are circumstances that he sees in his life and the life of the nation of Israel. And so forth comes this psalm of instruction, but also a psalm of worship, but also of weariness and of worry as well. So let's take time, we'll read the whole chapter and make the comments as we go along to divide it up. Reading in Psalms chapter 89, I believe this psalm is best broken up by understanding the different speakers in the psalm, and so let's make those distinctions as we go along. Verses 1 and 2, it is Ethan who is speaking. The subject is the mercy and faithfulness of God. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Verse 3 and 4, God is speaking, and he's declaring the covenant to David. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. Now we're back to Ethan speaking from verse 5 to 18, speaking on behalf of the people, and he gives to us facts about God and a recounting of the fact there is blessing for the people of God. Verse 5, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O God, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong God like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King." Verse 19 to 37, God is again speaking. He's going to explain the covenant. He's also going to give covenant responsibility. Verse 19, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I have set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor also the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah." Now to the end of the chapter, again Ethan is speaking, and it really is accusations, as it were, against God, and cries of weariness as they consider the circumstances that they are in. Verse 38, "But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. How long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all man in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty. wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. So in this last section, we have seen what God has done, or really what God has allowed in the lives of his children. And then the desire of that they would have God again turn again to his promises. So we have seen that there is five sections this chapter breaks down to in the discussion, as it were, between God and the psalmist, as he would consider the covenant that was given to David and whether God would still be faithful in his promises toward him. You will notice in that fourth section, 19 to 37, how often God has said, I have and I will. He has done so many things for them. But yet when you come down toward the second part of that, there is the responsibility of the people. And we realize, if you will do this, then I will do that. And so the people of Israel had found themselves in a situation where they have turned from God. And now they are ones who will experience the rod of judgment against them. So this has been given to us and has been coming. We have taken up this psalm in our look of the Messianic Psalms. And as we have read through this, perhaps it's a psalm not familiar to many of us, but maybe you looked through it and wondered what it was that made this psalm Messianic Psalm. And really, it wouldn't follow the direct definition, perhaps, of one, in that there is not a direct correlation or a direct reference from the New Testament of this psalm given for us. But as we will see, there are many things that were spoken to David. There are many things that applied in the life of David and his time, and for the life of the children of Israel. Yet we find that there are a number of verses in our chapter that really cannot find their ultimate fulfillment in even a great man and a king like David. Specifically, there are promises that can only find their true representation in the person of Christ. Even consider just the very first verse, very third verse there. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Doesn't that not remind us of the book of Isaiah? We can think of the one who is chosen one, my servant, the one who will be exalted, the one who will always do the will of his Father. He is the one who is found here in this chapter. Though there are many other verses that would speak to us of it, we can think of verse 4. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. So there is, again, the seed and the throne forever. And we would be reminded of Matthew chapter 25. We would read there of the words of the Savior, and he could speak of himself. The Son of Man shall come in his glory. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And further on, then shall the king say. And further on, then shall the king answer. And even at his birth, what were the words that were spoken at his birth? He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And so we see here that even though these verses aren't specifically referenced, they can only find their ultimate fulfillment in a man greater than King David. In verse 19 we would read there, I have exalted one chosen out of the people. And who else is exalted above and beyond measure than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 26 we have a very interesting expression, He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father. And if we cast our mind through the Old Testament, we would realize that there is not one man or woman in the Old Testament who is able to specifically talk and call upon their God and refer to him as my Father until we come to the New Testament. And so here, specifically again, it must speak to us of the Savior, of the Son of God, who would be able to speak of that closeness of the Father. And we are reminded of John 17, the Father and the Son. In verse 27, we have also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. And so again, we are reminded of Hebrews chapter 1, when again he bringeth his first begotten into the world. And again in verse 29, 36, and 37, we have references to the seed and the throne. The seed and the throne that would be established forever. And notice again that each time it is what God has done. It is what he has done, what he has established, what he will continue to do forever and forever. This covenant would reside in what God has done. There's an interesting expression as well in the end of the chapter, in verse 51. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. I understand that word reproach there has the idea of pursuing after with the intent of harm. And we would remember the life of our Savior, as we remembered him this morning, one who would be questioned, that they would tempt him. Remember that he was the one that they would seek how they would betray him and seek how that he might be killed. And even before him, when he was brought before Pilate, we would read that Pilate knew that he had brought him before them for the sake of envy. And the words of our Savior would be brought before us, "This is your hour and the hour of darkness." So he was the one who was reproached beyond measure. He was the one who was the anointed of God, and yet he was reproached beyond measure. So the seed and the throne. This was the covenant that was made to David. And how sad it is that we consider the covenant that was made, that even just in a couple of generations after David, this seed, this throne would have been taken away from him as a division of the kingdom into the north and the south kingdoms. And so what it was for the people of that day to consider that God had made a covenant with them, but they couldn't understand that it had almost gone away. And so we think of Christ as the one who would fulfill this chapter, this messianic psalm. As we consider one who is the king, one who will sit upon the throne, what rights does he have to do that? And we would think of the genealogy that is given for us in Matthew, the genealogy of a king. And there we have it traced back through Joseph, giving to us the legal right to the throne. One who would come down and be able to sit upon the throne of his father David. And as well, we have the genealogy through Mary. And we would see there that he is truly of the seed of David. And so he is of the seed of David. He is the one who is able to sit upon the throne, having the legal right and the genealogy traced back through to David, his father. But we come now to the thoughts of this man as he would write this psalm. And perhaps there is a thought in his mind of the way in which God has dealt with his people. He seems to have thought that God has forsaken his promises. And he goes on through that list of verses in chapter 30, in verse 38 down to the end of the chapter. And he's trying to explain how it is that the nation of Israel has fallen into such disrepair. How is it that so many things have happened? How is it that when they go out to battle, they're not victorious anymore? And thou hast made void the covenant with thy servant. And thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. And so as it were, years would go by, and he can't understand how it is that this is happening when God has promised. And now we have the benefit of understanding and of seeing the full word of God. And so we can now see by the scriptures things that this man did not. And we know that Christ is coming to rule. He is the one that will sit upon the throne of his father David. We know that he was the one who could say of himself, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Of his throne and his dominion, there shall be no end. There's going to be no boundary to his throne, no boundary to the glory that will be his and Christ in a future day. And so we will see here that while this covenant was given to David, there is, as it were, a period of lapse. A period where the nation of Israel is rejecting Christ. But there'll be come a day when Christ will come back. We've thought of him coming in rapture and then coming again in glory, setting up his throne, setting up a rule of righteousness. God is faithful, and his promises will be brought to pass, will be brought forth. You'll notice in this chapter that it speaks often of the faithfulness and the mercy of God. I noticed, I'm taking this from another writer, he said here, the faithfulness that is spoken of here in this chapter is the faithfulness that will remind us of the firmness and of God, that he would carry out his promises. It's the assurance that God will do as he has said. It may not be in the timing that we would think of. It may not be in the circumstances that we have thought should happen. Yet God will bring his word to pass. Notice how many things are forever. We won't take time to go through it now, but go through the chapter. Notice how many things are forever, forever, and forever. The nation of Israel was not new to covenants. We would see through the history of the nation of Israel that God had dealt with them after the manner of covenants. So if we were to read in Genesis chapter 15, we would read there of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And that was the covenant of a seed and a land. So there would be the generations, those future generations that would go on as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens. And Abraham was promised the land that they would dwell in, a covenant with Abraham. God also made a covenant with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And here it was the giving of the law and the tabernacle, where they were to worship God and Him alone. Then we would come to Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30. And there we have the covenant with the people as regarding to the land that they were to dwell in. And really those three chapters would be taken up with a warning against them if they do not follow after God. If they do not dwell in righteousness, then they will have all those cursings and all those terrible things that will come upon them in exile. But yet there is still going to be a future and a full restoration to the land. God will bring His covenants to pass. And now here we have the word of God that is given to the man David. A covenant of a seed and a throne, meaning that there will be the generations of David and of his lineage will continue on forever and ever. And with those ones, there will be a royal glory and a throne established for them. What is this covenant rest in? How is it that David knew that this would come to pass? How is it that this man, the psalmist, would be able to understand that God's word was true? Really, the covenant would rest in the holiness of God. We see that in verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. So God's holiness is what establishes this covenant. I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Verse 3 says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. So God will bring his word to pass. You'll notice as well that seven times each, God would bring to us his faithfulness and his loving kindness. I enjoyed as well from another writer, when we think of the faithfulness of God, it would remind us that we should look to the past and consider that God has been faithful and he will continue to do things. When we think of the loving kindness of God, it causes us to look forward to the future. And we would consider that there is a hope that will still be brought to pass. So faithfulness and the loving kindness that God has brought before us. It's a little challenge for myself and for each one here. What is a God like that we trust in? Perhaps there are many things in our lives that we don't understand. And there are times and there are circumstances that we consider the Word of God. And we look at the promises and the Word of God that is brought before us. And we wonder why it is, perhaps, that God is not working in the way that we seem to think that He should. And we must know that God is faithful. He is a faithful God. It is for our good that the circumstances that we are in are brought to us. We must also remember, though, as a word of warning, that God has many blessings for us. This is the recounting of the words from verse 19 to 37. There are many things that God would desire to do for His people, many things which you desire to bless them. Yet God would desire that we would walk in His judgments. If His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, how is it that we can expect the blessing of God and to understand His promises if we're not following in the way that He has given to us? But what is the God like that we trust in? As I close here, our thoughts for this afternoon, I'd like to bring before you the different ways in which this psalmist knew his God. I believe there are six or seven different ways in which he refers to the God of heaven. He'd refer to Him as the Lord, as Lord Jehovah, the self-existent or the eternal one. He was the one who was eternal. It was the eternal God who would speak this covenant to him and remind him of one who would continue on forever and forever. He would speak to him of God, speaking to us of the mighty and the strong one. It was the mighty God who would calm the waves, the mighty God who would bring all of these things to pass. He would think of him as Lord God, the supreme one, the one who is above heaven and earth. You'd also think of him as the Holy One, the one who is sacred. And so the psalmist realized that if he was to approach God, if he was to consider the covenant that God had given to him, he must understand that God is a holy God, and he would require faithfulness and require that his word be carried forth. But I enjoyed the last one as we come down to verse 49 and 50. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord. Each time there when he would speak of Lord, he is speaking of Adonai, my Lord. And so he's come down to this chapter and he has recounted for us the covenant that has been given with David. And he's gone through and considered all the different things that God has promised. Now he comes to the end of this chapter and the longing of his heart is that God would again turn to his people. And that the people would again turn to God. And his words are, thou art my Lord. My Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? Remember, my Lord, the reproach of thy servants. Here is the God that this man trusted in. And as I close, again, how do we know our God? Is he the God that is able to care for us? The God who we're able to trust in? We must consider that he is a God that is a God of covenant. A God that has given us promises. And we must consider that we would need to follow in his steps. And then we will have the blessings of God in our lives. Shall we pray?